in college, able to get right back into music ministry, helping out around here. So pray for him as he heads back to Pensacola. When do you head back? Saturday. So pray for him heading back to sunny Florida, Lord willing, this Saturday. All right, let's take our Bibles tonight, and we'll be in Nehemiah chapter 12. Nehemiah chapter 12. Nehemiah chapter 12, and we'll zero in here on a few key verses that I'll have us consider this evening. Nehemiah 12, verse 1 begins, "Now these are the priests and the Levites that went up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, Saraiah, Jeremiah, Ezra." And let's skip down this list here of the priests and the Levites. We'll pick up in verse 27. Here, as they begin to dedicate the wall, verse 27 says, "And the dedication, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem, to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem and from the villages of Neotophathai. Also from the house of Gilgal and out of the fields of Geba and Azameveth, for the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate. And after them went Hoshabiah and half of the princes of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, and Meshulam, Judah, and Benjamin, and Shemaiah, and Jeremiah, and certain of the priests' sons with trumpets, namely Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zachar, the son of Asaph, and his brethren Shemaiah and Azareel, Milalai, Gilalai, Mai, Nethaneel, and Judah, Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra, the scribe, before them. And at the fountain gate, which was over against them, they went up by the stairs of the city of David, at the going up of the wall above the house of David, even unto the water gate eastward. And the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them, and I after them. And the half of the people upon the wall from beyond the tower of the furnaces, even unto the broad wall. And from above the gate of Ephraim, and above the old gate, and above the fish gate, and the tower of Hananiel, and the tower of Mia, even unto the sheep gate, and they stood still in the prison gate. So stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I, and the half of the rulers with me. And the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Elionai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with trumpets, and Maaseiah, and Shemaiah, and Eleazar, and Uzai, and Jehohanan, and Malchijah, and Elam, and Ezer, and the singers sang loud with Jezariah their overseer. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. And at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, and for the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities of the portions of the law, for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. And both the singers and the porters kept the ward of their God and the ward of their purification, according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, they were chief of the singers in songs of praise and thanksgiving, unto God and all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah. gave the portions of the singers and porters, every day his portion. And they sanctified holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, we're so grateful for your word tonight and this portion of scripture that teaches us about Israel's history, this tremendous occasion as they celebrate and dedicate the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the walls of Jerusalem. And Lord, what a glorious occasion it must have been. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to not only have the right understanding of what took place, but Lord, that by your Spirit you would apply these principles that we study tonight to our daily lives. Lord, help us to be a holy people. Help us to be a dedicated people today. Help us to realize the work that you've called for us to do in our generation, and that we would be faithful to do it. And so stir our hearts, Lord. Have your way in this moment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight here in Nehemiah 12, we're looking at the dedication of the wall. The dedication of the wall. And this chapter gives another lengthy list of the priestly and Levitical families that started returning under Zerubbabel. Remember, that was the first return from exile under Zerubbabel, and then under Ezra, and then lastly under Nehemiah. And so there were those three main returns. And this was a tremendous occasion, what we're reading here. And the Bible specifically outlining how they celebrated, literally on top of the walls. And the Bible literally traces their every step as they march through these walls, and they have this tremendous chorus of singers and worshipers and priests leading sacrifices. It was a tremendous time of celebration. It was also a time of dedication, not only of the walls of Jerusalem, but of the very people themselves. We'll say more about that in just a moment. But thus far, we've seen that in rebuilding the wall, there were workers on the wall that had to do the hard work of building it, right? And it's hard work to do something that God has asked you to do, that God has called you to do. It's not always going to be easy to decide to serve the Lord and to fulfill that commitment to the Lord. So we know that there were workers on the wall. Then there were watchers on the wall. They had to appoint watchmen to guard what they were building. And you know, we've applied that, how we as Christians have to be vigilant, guarding over what God has entrusted to us. You parents, you're watchmen over your children. Ministry leaders are watchmen over their ministries. And so we have that mentality that we're going to guard against the enemy, guard against Satan and his deceptions. So there were watchers on the wall. And now we see worshipers on the wall, singing the praises of God. And worship ought to be a key aspect of the Christian life, celebrating and rejoicing in all that God has done for his people. And in this chapter, we see singing is mentioned 8 times. Thanksgiving is mentioned 6 times. Rejoicing is mentioned 7 times. Musical instruments are mentioned 3 times. And so this is a great blessing that Christians can express worship in our singing and music. And one Bible teacher said this, don't ever stop singing. Don't ever stop singing. Sing this afternoon. Sing on your way home from work. One of the most exuberant expressions of a happy heart is a singing mouth. You know, we're living in a world where people are starved for happiness and joy. But as Christians, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we can sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Amen. And we ought to always have a song in our heart, on our lips, that we are ready to praise the Lord. It may not always sound good. Amen. We make a joyful noise unto the Lord, but we sing and we're able to rejoice. I think there's a problem when Christians don't sing. I think it's a problem when Christians find themselves incapable of opening their mouth and lifting their voice to praise God. You know, some people have no problem singing the worldly tunes and giving praise to rebellion and immorality and drugs and violence. They have no problem singing those tunes. But when it comes to opening up the hymnal and singing praise to God, that's when some people have a problem. That means there's a heart issue that has to be examined there. Because the Christian that has the right heart, it's going to be a natural expression of his devotion to God to sing unto the Lord and to sing praises to him. And this joy is not something that we work up ourselves. It's something that God does in us. This joy comes from God himself and is expressed through our singing. I want us to see 3 specific things tonight in this chapter. We're going to see the registering and organizing of the priests. We're going to see the dedication ceremony. And then we're also going to see the temple responsibilities, all here in Nehemiah chapter 12. But first, the registering and organizing of the priests. We have this long list here in Nehemiah 12, especially the first 26 verses, of the Levites, priests, and high priests who served under various generations. And just to remind you, these folks were responsible for leading the worship of Old Testament Israel. They were responsible for the sacrifices on behalf of the people in the temple. And so they had a very important role to play. That's why God names them. God knows them by name. They serve the Lord greatly here in the temple worship. And you might say, okay, what in the world is the significance of this list? Well, one thing that's significant that I can draw out is, again, there are several generations listed here of faithful servants who, by the way, many of them were still living and still faithfully serving the Lord. Think about this. Folks that are still serving the Lord when the generations change, administrations change, the seasons go up, down, left, right, but they're still constant. They're still faithful in serving the Lord. You know, one thing that I've been struck with is that it ought to thrill our hearts when we see people continuing in the faith. When we see people continuing in the faith, their godly heritage, generation after generation. It ought to be a joy to know that, by the way, as we serve the Lord today, that we are celebrating and worshiping and serving the Lord as a part of a rich heritage of faith. This Christianity stuff, this serving the Lord stuff, did not begin with you and me. No, we have a heritage of faith that there are people that have gone on before us, and we have the great privilege to walk after their footsteps and continue serving the Lord. Many of you, you were blessed to grow up in a Christian home. You had Christian parents. Praise the Lord for that. You have a godly heritage. And now you have the chance perhaps to raise the next generation up and see them continue serving the Lord. You know, we're living in a day and age where people, and I'm kind of like this too, we like to see change and see things updated, and let's see things kind of revolutionize and change. And so you hear a lot of people say, we're going to fundamentally make some changes here. We're going to start a revolution here and change things. And change in and of itself is not sinful or evil or wrong. There's nothing wrong with having different methods or different strategies. But there ought to be something to be said for faithfulness and continuity. We ought to reward faithfulness and continuity. You know, I think about this often. It's on my heart. We think of as ministries go on and on year after year and ministry leaders perhaps change. Sometimes the question is, I wonder what they're going to update. Wonder what they're going to change. And I wonder what's going to be the new revolutionary splashy idea that we're going to embrace now. And what about just being faithful and sticking to the old paths? What about just saying we're going to be faithful and constant in the principles God has given to us? What about just making sure that we're continuing in the faith? I like what the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And so there's this great need in a world that is constantly changing. And by the way, talking about revolution, we're living in the midst of such great revolution in our culture today. The ground under our feet is shifting so quickly today. When you think of morality and the ideology and philosophy of our world today, I mean, it used to be common knowledge to know that a man is a man and a woman is a woman. But now we don't know that anymore in this generation. What's happening? Our world is changing, and very quickly at that. And so we need a church now more than ever that is constant, that is faithful, that continues in the old path, that continues in the principles of God's Word. And that's what Nehemiah chapter 12 highlights. Generation after generation after generation that were continuing in faithful service to God. In 3 John verse 4, it says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You know, I think as parents, I'm sure many of us would agree that the greatest privilege would be to see that the principles and truths and precepts that we've instilled in our children, that they imbibe them and they live that out in their generation. That we're able to pass down this heritage of faith that was entrusted to us. And it's a great joy to see that happen. That's why I'm so thankful in our church that I look across. We are a multi-generational church. You know, some churches want all young people, or some churches want all older folks. But, you know, there ought to be this multi-generational that, you know, we're all serving the Lord generation after generation after generation. And we're ready to continue. We're ready to continue what has been passed down to us. And so we honor and reward continuity and faithfulness of these priests that continued serving God in their day. But then number two tonight, let's consider the dedication ceremony. The dedication ceremony. We see from verse 27 on, they begin to dedicate the walls of Jerusalem. And for this ceremony, the Levites and particularly the singers from the surrounding areas all came to Jerusalem. They came to, they had many responsibilities, like I mentioned earlier, in leading worship and sacrifices. But one of their most important jobs was to lead the people in singing and worshiping and praising God. That was one of their key responsibilities. Verse 27 says, in the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem and from the villages of Netophathi. So they all traveled and assembled together in Jerusalem to lead the people in singing songs of praise to God. And again, that's one of their great responsibilities, was to lead the singing. You know, it's been said before, but it's so true. There is a difference between being a great singer and leading people in worshiping God. You know, when it comes to that ministry, it's not just about talent. It's not just about how well can someone sing, because, you know, the world can bring their talent. But it's really about what's their heart and their motive and leading people to worship God. Is it about self? Or is it about God? True worship is always about the glory and honor of God. Now, I believe it should be done well and with excellence. I don't believe we should be haphazard and sloppy. It should be done well and with excellence and with preparation, with intentionality. But it's all about the glory and honor of God. That's the focus of true worship. And by the way, we see that as they worshiped, they did with many different instruments. So they used their various skills and abilities to worship the Lord. It's a blessing. Some of us aren't so talented that way, but some of us are. And if God's blessed you, it's a blessing if you have a skill or a talent with an instrument to use that for the Lord. What a privilege it is. But then notice in verse number 30. In verse 30 it says, and the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. Note the importance of purity in our worship. Again, we don't want carnality in our worship. We don't want pride and sinfulness in our worship. We want purity. You know, purity helps us to keep what Jesus said, that we worship God in spirit and in truth. And so there's this purity principle. And the purity principle is not that we are sinless. You have to be sinless before you can worship God. No, the purity principle is make sure that I'm clean before God, that I confess and repent of my sin, that I'm not just trying to have it both ways and I'll come to church on Sunday and live like a devil the rest of the week and think God's okay with it. That's where Christianity is at in America. You come to church, make a big hullabaloo and worship in God, but then you still live like a devil Monday through Friday. And to me, that's not worship. I don't think God is pleased with it. I don't think God accepts that type of hypocrisy. And so these worshipers made sure they purified themselves. Now, in their day, they had a whole system of sacrifices that they had to do to purify themselves. But for us, we can claim the promise of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is there sin in your life keeping you from true, vibrant worship of God? Confess it. Tell God about it. Agree with God that it's evil and wrong, and forsake it. And God promises that He'll not only forgive you, but He'll cleanse you. It's a promise from God. And so we can be a pure people as we worship the Lord. For notice, in this ceremony, they purified, along with themselves, they purified the wall and the gates, and they purified themselves, the Bible says in verse 30. And without purity, again, we can't worship God appropriately in spirit and in truth. But here they decided to consecrate themselves, dedicate themselves. And the idea is that they set these things apart to be used for the Lord. They set the walls apart, the gates apart, themselves apart. It says the people also in verse 30. These things were set apart for God. And why do we need to why did they need to dedicate the wall to the Lord? Well, first of all, it was acknowledging that, Lord, this project that really was a miracle. Remember, we studied how it kept being hindered and how really even just their return to Jerusalem itself, how God did that. Dedicating it to God said, Lord, you did this. Lord, this is your accomplishment. This is your achievement, not ours. And Lord, you did this through our lives and we give you all the praise, honor, and glory. You know, it could have been very easy to say, hey, we're going to bring Nehemiah up here and give him a medal. We're going to bring so-and-so up here and do this and that. And certainly God used Nehemiah and other leaders, and we praise God for the human instruments that God uses. But at the end of the day, it's all about the Lord, isn't it? It's His achievement. It's His power. And so they said, Lord, this wall is yours. You accomplished this in our lives. And perhaps in your life, maybe you can look back and see some achievements and accomplishments that you've been able to make. Make sure you're careful to give the praise to God. That, Lord, you did this in my life. You enabled me to accomplish this. And we dedicate our accomplishments to God, too. So they dedicated the wall to the Lord to avoid pride, to consecrate it to Him, to recognize that it was through His working in their lives. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And verse 11. The Bible says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and has built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Not only should we dedicate our accomplishments and achievements to the Lord to avoid pride, but also to avoid idolatry. You know what? It's in our nature to always make an idol of even the blessings God gives to us. Those material possessions, or sometimes it could even be spiritual possessions. We make an idol out of having comfort in life and never having difficulty in life. But that's not always guaranteed for the Christian, is it? And so we can sometimes make an idol out of some of God's blessings. And we need to make sure that whatever we have from God, that we make sure it's dedicated to the Lord. Someone said, make sure you dedicate it to God as a milestone, but not a millstone that can drag you down. And so what is the responsibility here? We recognize everything in our lives comes from the hand of God. And we have that appropriate balance that, Lord, this is of you. And we don't make an idol out of our car, out of our wealth, out of our homes, out of all the things that we are blessed to enjoy, but we give God His proper due. But then going back to this idea of dedication, they dedicated the city, the walls, but what good is it to dedicate those things without dedicating themselves? I'm so thankful the Bible says the people also purified themselves. They dedicated themselves to God. It's like a businessman that dedicates his business to the Lord, but not his business practices. He says, okay, I'll put an I Love Jesus banner on the front sign, but meanwhile he has shady dealings on the inside. You know, I've traveled to a few different countries. I can say in Haiti and in the Philippines, I know some can confirm this, that it's commonplace that when you drive through the local markets and business places, almost every business has some type of Christian name attached to it. I'm talking about like I Love Jesus Mechanic Shop, or, you know, or sometimes the name of the Lord, Jehovah Nisi Auto Parts Store, and they will do that, right? And I asked them, wow, there's great Christian influence there. And they said, well, not all of them are Christian. And many of them kind of have this idea, well, I'll just kind of put this on the front and God will bless my business. And not all of them are, unfortunately, Christian even in their practice. But, you know, we like to do that. We like to put that banner, have that front. We're going to dedicate this and that. But what about our hearts? What about ourselves? What good is it to dedicate the city, the walls, but not dedicate the people? We dedicate our business and our business practices. What hypocrisy for a family to dedicate their home, but not their family practices. Maybe we might even have a ceremony to dedicate a home that we live in, but we don't determine day in and day out the way we interact in the home to be dedicated to Christ. What good is it to do all of that? What good is it to have a ministry leader dedicate his ministry to the Lord, but again, not his heart, not himself to the Lord? No, make sure as we offer things like tithes and offerings and songs of praise and things that we can tangibly do with our hands, that we dedicate our hearts. Our hearts have to be dedicated. Ourselves have to be dedicated to the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5, that was the commendation that Paul gave to the churches at Macedonia. Let's turn there really quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The Apostle Paul marveled at the fact that they were able to give sacrificially over and above their means. And notice this principle that he shared with them. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse. Let's start here in verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And as they did, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Paul said they gave over and above their means. They weren't wealthy people. They were in poverty, but they gave with liberality, with generosity. They didn't hold back. Why? Because first they gave themselves. First, their hearts were given to the Lord, and so their heart was with Paul. Their heart was with the ministry, and so it was easy for their dollars to follow after, amen? And so when it comes to worship and serving the Lord, it starts with ourselves, our heart being dedicated to God, and then our works will follow. And so think about this. These people decided to dedicate the entire city and themselves to the Lord. But then going back to Nehemiah 12 and verse 31, let's go back to our text there, Nehemiah 12. Verse 31, the Bible says, then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall. Think about this. As they had this dedication ceremony, they literally did it on top of the walls that they had built. And why did they do that? And literally, as you read through, they marched through each of the different gates around the city walls. And I believe they were retracing their steps of God's faithfulness in their lives. They were retracing every opportunity that God blessed them to build and to defend their city. And they did this to commemorate God's faithfulness in a visible and tangible way. It reminds me of in Joshua chapter 4, when God had Joshua lay those 12 memorial stones. Right, and God had them lay one stone for each tribe after they arrived in the promised land. Why? To remember that God has delivered us. God has kept his promise. God is guiding us. God is leading us. And it's a great thing to have those visible, tangible things. You know, my family comes from Haiti, and my parents often talk about how when they were in Haiti, they would choose different mountaintops to go on top and to pray and to dedicate children and family and dedicate themselves to God. And we, of course, know that God is a spirit. We can worship the Lord anywhere. We don't have to be in some special holy site. But there is a blessing to having a tangible, real memorial that we can point to for our own benefit. Perhaps our children or other generations say, that's where God answered this prayer. That's where God met this need. This is when God did this for our family. It's an incredible blessing to be able to do that, to have those milestones of God's faithfulness. And so I believe as they marched through these walls, they were saying, this is what God did. And they're bringing their children, their wives are there, and they're showing this tangibly, physically, God did this. And I bet that generation never forgot it. They never forgot God's faithfulness to them. But then also this marching on the walls also did something else. If you go to Nehemiah chapter 4, this marching on the walls put the nail in the coffin to prove the enemies of God wrong. Nehemiah chapter 4, you'll remember as we've been studying through this book, they had tremendous opposition. Not everyone's going to like when you decide to do something for God. And there were people that were mocking them, threatening them with attack and violence. And Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1 says, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before the brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? That's exactly what they're doing in Nehemiah 12. Will they make an end in a day? In other words, what do they think? They'll just build this wall in just a day? They don't know what they're getting themselves into. Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him and said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. He's saying, what do they think they'll build? I mean, it'll be so feeble, so frail, a little fox will walk on top of it, it'll all come tumbling down. And so I believe as they march on the walls now, hundreds of them gather, it's in direct rebuke to this mocking and scorning by the enemies of God. And they prove them wrong, that God was faithful and God was in this. And then thirdly, finally, the temple responsibilities. From verse 31 through the end of the chapter, we see some of the temple responsibilities. And I want to pick out a few principles here for us tonight. In verse 43, Nehemiah 12, verse 43. It says, also that day they were offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. I want you to see there was complete participation here, which is such a blessing. And then also we see that one blessing, the Bible says that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. That people could hear and could sense their joy, their passion for the Lord and for the Lord's work. And again, that ought to be our prayer, our desire, is that people in our community take notice of who God is and of our passion for God. You know, sometimes some churches, the only way they get notice is by their building. But you know, that's not the way it should be for a church. A church is not just the four walls and a nice steeple. No, the church is the people. And we ought to be on fire for God. And we ought to be a light in this dark world. And may we be a light in Elmont, New York, and the surrounding New York metro area. May we be a lighthouse that we're not drawing attention to ourselves, but we're drawing attention to our God. And how God is good. God is faithful. God keeps His promises. He's a God worthy of our worship. He's a God worthy of our service and sacrifice. The Bible says that people could hear it afar off. They could hear and sense their joy, their passion for the Lord. How can we impact our community? How can we have them know about the Lord? Neighborhood by neighborhood, street by street, door by door, we tell them about Jesus Christ. Each one reach one. We talk to our neighbors and loved ones about Christ. Invite them to church. Hey, tell them about a live stream. If they can even just tune in online, they can hear a gospel message. And so we need to be proclaiming and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then the Bible again describes here their great sacrifices here in verse 43. And the Bible describes how they set up a system in verse 44 and following to appoint permanent staff again to once again lead the worship. And they would provide for their needs through their tithes and offerings and their first fruit offerings. And we've mentioned this before that that's always been God's plan, that God's work is provided by God's people. God's work done God's way, right? We provide it through God's people, through faithful giving, sacrificial giving, tithes, and offerings. And it's a blessing when God's people support God's work. You know, we don't expect the U.S. government or town of Hempstead to come in and pay our bills as a church. It's up to you and me. So we have to be faithful and committed to giving obediently and sacrificially to support the work of the Lord. But then as you notice these temple procedures and this worship, it's interesting that King David is mentioned several times in this passage of Scripture. David is mentioned about 5 times in this passage of Scripture. David had been dead for hundreds of years, and yet he had this testimony, and because he had set up most of the established worship for the temple. You read the Psalms, those many of them are written by David. That was Israel's hymnal. That was the songs that they would sing, those Psalms. He's the one that organized the priests and the Levites into organized groups and companies. And so he's the one that also devised musical instruments for use in worship. And he's the one that captured the city of Jerusalem, by the way, from the Jebusites. And so the very city is called the city of David here. And so it's interesting, the testimony and legacy that David had as they have this dedication ceremony. Nehemiah chapter 12 serves to teach us that there is joy in serving Jesus. There's joy in serving the Lord. There's also sacrifice. This was a day of joy and celebration, but it was a day of sacrifice to the Lord. It always costs us something to serve the Lord. May we never forget that or even wash over that. It will cost you something to decide to obey God and to serve Him. But we believe the price is worth it, amen. It's worth it to be a follower of Christ. We see that great sacrifices lead to great joy and great celebration. And this was also a day of giving. Again, verse 44, we see that they were willing to give these offerings. This was a day of purity. They purified themselves. This was a day of dedication and consecration. And again, dedication and consecration literally is setting things apart for God's use. And first, it starts with our hearts, that we set ourselves apart so that God may use us and work through us. Tonight, God is not asking us to dedicate church buildings, but He is asking for His church, the people, to be dedicated. God's not asking for the walls of your home to be dedicated, but the people inside the home to be dedicated. Are you committed? Are you dedicated to serving the Lord? Are our children, the next generation, do they follow? Are they continuing in that dedication? That needs to be our prayer. That needs to be something we make an important matter of prayer. And most importantly, are you even saved? Do you know for sure that you've been born again, that you're a child of God? This wasn't really a gospel message, but all of what we do for the Lord is in response to what He's done for us. And it all starts with Him. We love Him because He first loved us. That's why Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins, because He loved us. When we put our faith in Him and what He did for us on the cross, we're forgiven and we have eternal life. Oh, may God encourage us tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your word and this text of Scripture. And Lord, we thank You that we too in our day can celebrate Your goodness and Your accomplishments in our lives. Lord, I think of Bible Baptist Church and all that we've been able to accomplish here over the years. The many souls that have been saved, the people that have been discipled, missionaries that have been sent out. Lord, it's all a testimony of Your goodness, of Your grace. And Lord, we give You the praise for all of that tonight. Lord, our prayer is that we would continue. Lord, generation after generation in our church would remain faithful and constant and continuing the work that You've started in our ministry. Lord, I pray that we each would determine to be dedicated to You, that we would be determined to experience Your joy that comes through sacrifice and service. Lord, our prayer is also for anyone that's lost, that you would draw them to that place of salvation even tonight. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around tonight as Christians are praying, maybe you're here tonight and you're not sure if you've ever been saved, if your sins have been forgiven, if you have a home in heaven. Again, we want to give you a chance to get that settled even tonight. While Christians are praying, heads bowed and their eyes closed, how many would raise their hand and say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. God's speaking to me. I want to make sure I'm saved tonight. Is God speaking to you? You can slip your hand up. I'll pray for you. How about our dedication to God? Our commitment to God? Our sacrifice to God? I'm going to ask Brother Isaiah if you'd start playing a hymn of invitation there, and perhaps we can recommit ourselves, rededicate ourselves to God, our families to God. It's not just a label or a sign on the front of our homes or on the front of our church. It's how we live each and every day in dedication to God. Oh, it's a deep sacrifice to serve the Lord. It's a cost, but it's a worthy cost. May God help us to be dedicated to Him. Let's all stand and sing number 400.